Let's pray. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness, you find us falling before your throne. May that be true. May we in our weakness fall before your feet, O mighty Father, that you might strengthen us, show us your might in spite of our lack. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as this is the, as far as we know and see, the final Sunday here, and with the news that you just heard regarding the building situation, I felt the Lord leading me to once again put a pause in the book of Colossians and encourage your faith. So in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, I'd like to show you something. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them. I love that about our Lord. You know, when he preached, he wasn't just saying words. He looked at them. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What's the context here? Jesus, he had just had his encounter with the man that we only know as the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler at first looked really promising. He comes to Jesus, even falls at his feet, asking what must he do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord tells him. He points him to himself, offers himself and life and eternal life. This man came face to face with the living God, as Colossians says, the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. But this rich young ruler was such a slave to his sin. He was so in love with this world and the wealth thereof. The devil was so cunning in his enslavement to this man's mind that he walked away. He didn't walk away from religion. He didn't walk away from spirituality. He didn't reject Christianity. He rejected Christ. For what? Coins? Some clothes, a villa, maybe, things that if we found them would only be in a museum for people to look at. He turned away from God. And as he's walking away, Jesus loved this young man. He begins to teach his disciples, because his disciples, like many of us in our day, equate wealth and prosperity with favor with God. So Jesus began to tell them how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples gasped and said, "Who then can be saved? I mean, if the rich who have all of this can't be saved, who can be saved? That seems impossible." And Jesus, teaching them, presents to them and to us one of the most encouraging and comforting and hope-filled doctrines in your Bible. And it is this: with man, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's so important. When we look at our church, small, our resources, small, our power, small, our needs, big, our enemies, great, our weaknesses, many, but our God is bigger and stronger and greater still than all of our limitations. That's the message. Impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And this is one of the most foundational teachings of our Lord. So what do I want to do? I want to increase your faith. I want to increase my faith this morning. And with our current situation regarding this meeting place, our need for more than just a building, but for more help from above, in every area that you are facing in your life, Christian, it seemed right for me to expound upon this amazing doctrine: impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And I pray that this would become the anthem of your life, that this would become the anthem of this church, that this would grip you beyond the mind and would resonate in your very heart of hearts. This message is only entitled two words: but, comma, God. Think with me back to the beginning. What do we see there in Genesis? The world formless, void, darkness on the face of the deep. I mean, that's pretty bleak. And then suddenly, God. But God spoke. But God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's the point. See, things look bad. Things look dark. And it's amazing how this happens. And I'm going to begin to spread this out for you to see it in multiple areas. Things look bad. They get worse, then they get even worse, and then the Lord shows up. This but God changes everything drastically. What about someone like an Abraham? Well, what do we know about Abraham? About 100 years old, too old to have a child. His wife, even if she could have a child, she was too old as well. But she couldn't because she was barren. You look at their situation. He's too old, she's too old, and she's barren. Dark, dark, even darker. There's no hope. It's impossible for them to have a child, impossible for them to be parents. But God promised that he would be the father of many nations. And what does the book of Romans tell us? He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He considered his body. He considered his wife's body. He considered the situation, but in comparison to that, to the God who is all-powerful, no faith, no distrust, no unbelief. And how does that end? Isaac is born. What of Joseph? Acts 7:9 tells us, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. I mean, they hated their brother. They sold him to pagans. They wanted to kill him, but then they saw that they could get some money, and so they did that. And what happened there? He's sold into slavery. He's accused of rape. He's thrown into the dungeon, and then he's forgotten about. You see a situation go from bad to worse to as bad as it can possibly get. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, of course, we know that your afflictions will not necessarily vanish and go away because God is with you. But we do know that God will be with you in your affliction, and that can change things just as much as him removing them. Genesis 39:20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison. This is injustice. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see the point. The Lord God was still with him, even though he was not let out of prison. We look at creation. We see it's dark, but God speaks. We look at Abraham, this impossible situation, no children possible, wife who is past age, barren, but God speaks promises and they have Isaac. We look at Joseph. He's thrown into the depths of the darkest prison, accused of rape, sold into slavery by his own brothers, forgotten about by those who he helped, but God speaks and everything changes. This is the theme. This is a constant, repetitive theme throughout the Bible, that things look bleak and dark and hopeless and impossible with man, but God, and then everything changes. Think of the children of Israel. Will we see anything different there? I mean, look at them. Here is this weak people. The Lord said, I didn't choose you because you were great or mighty. In fact, you're the weakest. They're weak. And they're enslaved to the strongest world power that existed in that day, to the empire, the dynasty of Egypt. For over 400 years. Think of that. Generation after generation, slave, slave, slave. And these were cruel masters. And these people are unable to free themselves. They couldn't free themselves with military might. They weren't soldiers. They were slaves. They didn't have a mighty man among them that could lead them out. No, they didn't have wealth where they could bargain with Pharaoh. Hey, you know, we could do this and we could make some trades. They had absolutely no ability to rescue themselves. It was impossible. But God. You see, those words bring the sun out. But God, what does God do? Well, he raises up Moses. And we can assume, okay, now things are going to get good now. Well, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He pleads on behalf. The people need to go that they might worship the Lord. Well, what happened? Exodus 5:17. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. This is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. Do you see? It was already bad, but now it's just gotten worse. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks. Your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? You see how it's getting darker and darker? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It's as if the Lord looks at this and says, it's not dark enough. There's still a possibility for them to hope in Moses. Let me just make it even more difficult. Now it's impossible. And then what are the next words we read in Exodus 6:1? But the Lord, but God said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Why? Why wait? Why not before? Because the glory must go to God. Man must not be trusted in. It cannot be possible with man. It must be first impossible with man in order for us to get these wonderful, encouraging, sun coming out words. But God, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. They would have remained in bondage to this very day, but God brought them out by his mighty hand. And he could have removed them from that situation without a single plague. He didn't need nine, he didn't need one. He's the Lord. But why does he do this? In order to display his majesty and his power, that the false gods of Egypt would be decimated and that God would be seen to be God. And now the Israelites are set free and they're going and they're marching and they're rejoicing. The song of Miriam, they are praising. Well, they come to the Red Sea then. Almost a million people traveling in a land they don't know. This is not a strategic plan that they were thinking of. They didn't have an idea of how the land laid out. These are pregnant women. These are the young children. These are the elderly. They come to a sea. They don't have boats. There's no cruise ship. They're not Olympic swimmers. They're stuck. Well, that looks bad, but it's not dark enough. What does the Lord do? Hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh begins to approach. Exodus 14:9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. You see it? In front of them, impossible. Behind them, enemy. What can they do? They don't have power. They don't have military help. They don't have wealth. They don't have the ability to save themselves. So what do? It is impossible with man. They cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He splits the sea and they pass through safely and crushes their enemies. But God, only then do we see the rescue. As Michael Durham said at the men's retreat, they became desperate because they became dependent. It's only in desperation do we depend on him, who is the only one who can rescue. We continue to move through the Old Testament and we come to the book of Judges. What is this? I mean, if there was ever a time for mankind to be condemned and judged and crushed by the righteous Almighty King, it's the book of Judges. We see people doing what is right in their own eyes. The people rebel against God. The Lord sends out nations to punish them. They're unable to defeat them. The Midianites, the Moabites, the Philistines, they're attacking, they're defeating the Jews, they're plundering the people. And just when it looks like it cannot get any worse, the reality of this amazing doctrine comes in. The people are brought low, but God raised up judges to rescue the people. Well, who are some of these judges? We get Gideon. Now, who was Gideon? When we find Gideon, what is he first doing? He's hiding. Why? This was a coward. This was not a mighty warrior who just couldn't wait to get to the battle. No, he was hiding. He was scared. This was not a brave man. And then the Lord gives him an army, but it's too big. So he whittles it down to 300 against an army that the Bible says resembled locust and the sand on the seashore. I don't care how good you are with a sword. There's no way you are defeating an army like that. Your one against 2,000 men is nothing. I know children, we like to watch the movies where the good guy defeats 50 and he saves the cat from the tree at the same time and he doesn't have a scratch on him, but that's not reality. Reality is they were outnumbered. It was impossible with man for them to win. And yet, you know how the story goes. The Lord delivered the enemy into their hands and they defeated them all. Why? God. It's impossible with man, but God, and everything changes. We also see Samson. Another example. My point in this is I'm hoping that I'm stirring up your heart to see, wow, the impossible becomes possible when God intervenes. Samson. Chapter 15, we see this man being approached by 1,000 Philistines. He's tied up and he's unarmed. Not enough that 1,000 to 1, but let's tie him up and let's give him no weaponry. Okay, now it's impossible. And what happens? Verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. See, there it is again. It's impossible with man, but God rushes upon Samson and the bonds melt off of him. He's still unarmed, so what does God do? You know what he gave him? He gave him roadkill. I mean, these are the scraps that were left behind from vultures and maybe jackals and whatever scavengers scavenged the land. This is all that was left. Here's a jawbone of a donkey, not the best weapon against 1,000 soldiers. And yet, because God rushed upon him, he was able to defeat all 1,000 by himself. See, it's impossible with man, but God changes everything. That's the point. Impossible resources, impossible odds, impossible probability of victory, but God. Can you relate to this? I mean, how often do you look at your own life and you say, I cannot do this. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have it. Good. But God does. What about David? You know, as a father, the story of David being anointed king is startling. You know what happened? The people chose Saul. Why? He was head and shoulders above everyone. He was handsome. They wanted that guy. The Lord said, man looks on the outside, I look on the in. I have another one. Go to the house of Jesse. Have his sons pass before you. So, of course, Samuel comes, the prophet. He comes, Jesse, let's see your son. So what does Jesse do? He says, well, I got this big, stock, you know, muscular guy. That's the one that must be the king. So he has him pass before Samuel. Nope. All right, well, I got plan B. You know, if you didn't like him, I got another one. Has him pass before Samuel. They go through all 7 of his sons. The thing that's startling about this is Jesse doesn't say, I have another boy. Samuel has to ask. Listen to this. This is 1 Samuel 16. Verse 5, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Isn't that amazing? Jesse didn't say, I got another one. No, David is so unimpressive that his father doesn't even consider. It's like, well, we're at an impasse because that's all I got. Well, do you have another one? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. Can't be him. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. There he is. Here is the Lord's anointed, the one that's so unimpressive, even his father forgot about him, wouldn't consider him. And it took Samuel to say, the Lord's not wrong. You must have somebody else. Well, who do we have on the other side? Because we're going to see a battle. Kids, you probably already know what's coming. You got this little guy who his father wouldn't even consider, and up against him, chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, we meet the opponent, Goliath. Oh, Goliath. This guy is huge, a monster of a man, ferocious. It's like a weaver's beam, his spear. This monstrous man who's so threatening, so terrifying that an army of men are quaking in their sandals. And even Saul, who was impressive to them, he wants none of it. And who does God use? God uses the one that everyone overlooked. And what does he use to bring down this great giant? Something that everyone would pass by, a stone. Not armor, not an arrow, not a spear, not a javelin, none of that. A stone, something you would walk right past. The guy you would pass and the means you would pass. It's impossible. And you see this thing being set up, this monster of a man, these impossible odds. And you say, this is impossible with man, but with God, that giant came down and his head severed by his own sword. You see, when God intervenes, everything changes. This is not a once here and a maybe we find it over there. This is the repetitive theme throughout the entire Bible. It's all over the place. But God. Speaking of the showdown, there's another one. Bigger than the thriller in Manila. We got Elijah and the 300 prophets of Baal. Now this is amazing. Because here you got these 300 prophets. They're supported by the king and the queen. You got Jezebel and Ahab there. They're very well supported. They are coming in all their might and all their power and all their wealth and all of it. And they're going to make these sacrifices. And you got Elijah alone. And they have all day. Set their meet up, make their chance, do their thing. And here comes Elijah, after all the foolishness is done with them, he says it's not impossible enough. Pour some water on it. It's not wet enough. Pour more water. Pour more water, three times. And he doesn't even take out any fire. The fire from heaven comes down and licks up the water and consumes the sacrifice. We see it again. Impossible with man. Look at the situation. Who, humanly speaking, would look at Elijah against 300 with this soaking wet sacrifice, blood and water all over the place. He has no fire. And he says, this is going to burn. The Lord is going to do this. It looks impossible. But what made it possible? God. But God showed up and everything changed. And that's the idea. Regardless of the situation, everything changes. Now, do we see anything different in our own lives, in our own time? I mean, think of an enormous scale. Okay? It doesn't matter what you put on this side. We can heap it up. Our country is divided. That's real. The election will be meddled with. The government is corrupt. What else? False religion is spreading. The enemy of our souls is raging and roaring, devouring souls left and right. Injustice continues. Sexual immorality is being thrown at our children. Murdering babies is legal. False doctrine is being preached from so-called Christian pulpits in thousands of churches around this world. This city is dark. Wickedness is growing. And all of that is on this side. And we only add two words here, but God, and everything changes. God is in control. God reigns. God is good. God is alive. You see? I mean, think of our church. One of the reasons why I wanted our brother to present all those things to you is so that you could feel impossible. If you heard, what we're doing here is much less than what is needed over there. The point is, every one of those options is more than we have. So what do? We realize impossible with man. We don't have massive savings. We don't have many members. We don't have millionaires who are members. And I say, you know what? That might be the best thing, because we would be tempted to look at them and say, hey, you're going to get us out of this, right? No. The Lord puts us in a situation where we look around and say, impossible, impossible, impossible with man, but God is our Father, but God provides for us, but God loves us, but God sees us, and He cares, and He knows our situation. This is to build our faith. As dark as the situation becomes, our hope should not become despair, but it should rise, because our hope is in God and not in man. That's the point. And it's not just a building. We need more than a building. We need the Spirit of God in our meetings. We need the salvation of our children and our family members. We need grace in our families, divine help in our marriages and our parenting. You singles, listen, I know the temptations. Lord, I need to be content in my singleness as I celebrate the marriages in our church. That can be impossible with man, but God. But God can give you a satisfaction that is greater than anything that man can provide. What we need, He is. What we lack, He has. And we need to feel our desperate dependency so that we can cry out to Him, because that is where our hope is found. Without Him, we are powerless. Do you feel that? We know it's true, but do we feel it? Think of all that we do as a church. Tracks, DVDs. How many times have you shared the gospel? How many sermons have you texted to somebody? YouTube clips emailed to somebody? How many people have you invited to church? How much truth has been proclaimed from your lips? And they look just as dark and as hardened as they ever were. Because we come up against the same fact when it comes to the souls of people. What did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, and what are the next two words? But God gave the growth. That's what changes everything. Have you ever planted something and it didn't grow? I did. I planted a tree and it's like, well, I did everything that it said to do. I watered it, got sunlight, and it didn't grow. It didn't bear fruit. Why? Because what happens under the ground, I can do nothing about that. That's God's work. And so is the case when it comes to the souls of men, when it comes to the growth of the church, when it comes to the things that we need spiritually and relationally, the things that we need, we find only in Him. Unless the Lord keeps the house, what? Watchmen watch in vain. The watchman labors in vain. Unless we get God to come and work and help and move, we have nothing but empty human limitations. But when He's involved, you know what happens? Deserts become jungles. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly. The desert? The deserts don't blossom. Maybe a cactus here and there, but they don't blossom. And rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. What is Isaiah communicating to us? What is impossible with man is possible with God. The hopeless becomes hope-filled because of two words, but God. Failures become victories, death becomes life. In our strength there is only failure, but in God there is victory. And it doesn't matter whatever situation you can think of. You set the terms. You write the scenario. And as long as on this side it's as dark and bleak and hopeless as it can get, As long as you find but God in the middle, everything changes. And if his word promises you that he will intervene, then hope in God and wait for his salvation to be revealed because he is faithful. The reality is where he involves himself, where he injects himself, where he includes himself in your immediate dilemma, the impossible becomes possible. But God should be the anthem of every Christian. I mean, think about it. Here we are together, right? And you start to fellowship, and somebody says something that's negative. It's true. Shouldn't we follow that up? But God? And shouldn't that be the response to every problem? But God. But God. Oh, I was talking to this person, and man, they're just so lost. But God. This is our final Sunday here, and we don't know where we're going to go next Sunday. But God. Look to him. That's not a mind trick. That's truth. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whatever you're going through, what is it? Is it really bad? Is it extremely difficult? Does it just look hopeless? But God is faithful. So why does the Lord throw us into these desperate situations? Because he knows us. You know what our tendency is? It's to not think that our flesh and our heart will fail. It's to not think that we are weak. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We know it's true, but the fact of the matter is we rely on ourselves far too often, don't we? How quickly do you run to resorting and trusting in yourself when something goes wrong? How quickly do you run to try to punish those who have wronged you? Why do we return evil for evil? Because we think our ideas and our plans are wiser and more effective than God's is. How often do you scheme to deliver yourself from problems without ever crying out to the Lord? Isn't it true that far more often than not, you rely on your own resources to provide what you need when problems come? Rather than coming to the place where God wants us to be, at a desperate place where we see no salvation in horses or chariots or bank accounts or jobs or people, flesh, we come to the place where we say impossible, because that forces us to look up to the hills from where our help comes from. But we are so self-reliant that we often don't get there. We fall into the temptation that the devil offered to our Lord in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread, rather than trusting that the Father would feed us in his good time. Well, we could look at medical needs, whether we're looking at the woman with the issue of blood or Naaman. We can look at monetary needs, thinking of what Jesus laid out, not to be anxious for what we will eat or drink or what we will wear, because God knows what you have need of. He's your Father. He loves you. We could spend the entire day giving example after example of how God steps in and delivered from jail cells and lions' mouths and fish that didn't swallow Jonah, flames that didn't burn the flesh of Hebrew youths. But all of these prior examples and all the ones that you can think of are all meant to do one main thing. They're meant to point us toward the greatest display of these two words ever written. Just like an aroma, when you have cookies and they're baking and you can smell them, that makes your stomach grumble and your mouth water for you to taste. All of these examples of all these other things are only meant to whet your appetite for the greatest display of but God. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 2. the gospel. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the gospel begins where man ends. Remember the pattern. It gets dark, it gets darker, it becomes as dark as it can get, and then God intervenes. Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You can't get worse than dead. My father's parents, both of them were blind. That's bad. Some people are unable to hear. That's bad. Some people are paralyzed. That's bad. But at least there's life. But dead is as bad as you can possibly get. Dead. Men dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Not dead to sin, but dead in sin. This is the world in which the mankind lived. This is where we lived. And this is what we walked in. To be dead in sin means to be dead to God and alive to sin, loving sin. This is where we lived. Means God is neglected. Dead men do not respond. Dead men do not react. Dead men do not care. You can touch them, slap them, push them, punch them. They will not respond. And God speaks. God reveals. God manifests. God is glorious and beautiful. And those who are dead in sin ignore, neglect, and care nothing about God. That's how we walked. You see it? This is how we walked. But it gets darker. Following the course of this world. It's not just that we just did these things alone. We wanted company. The way of this world, the spirit of this age, has its fists raised against our God, a hater of God. And that is the way that this world went. Look at them running to the clubs and to the bars, running to the banks, running this way and that way, and never, ever bowing their knee before the God who made them to worship Him. They care nothing about Him. They only care about His stuff. And if they could have Him out of the way, give me my elbow room. I'll use you when I need you. I'll keep you in the trunk of my car like a spare tire. And I'll only get you out when I want you. That's how this world treats God. And we went with them, the way of this world. But it gets worse. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And notice, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is the devil. And you know, there's one thing about us as people. We do not like to submit to authority. People disagree with their authority all the time. They did it with Moses. People, this country, right? It doesn't matter who's president. Somebody has a problem with it. I don't like his leadership. I won't follow his ways. But notice this. Notice that the collection of humanity has no problem following the devil. No objection. They march in step with him. Why? Because there's an agreement. There's the same heart. There's the same agenda. There's the same mind. Haters of God. We are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He was working in us. In Austin, you see construction. They're building this and they're building that. And you can see the progress as time goes on. And in our lives, the devil was at work building shrines of deception and building skyscrapers of lust and building houses of anger. He was at work in us as we disobeyed. But it still is not enough. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This is all of us. Nobody's off limits here. Carrying out the desires of the body. We used our bodies. God gave us bodies. He gave you hands. He gave you eyes. He gave you feet. He gave you flesh and bone to do. And what did we do with our bodies? How did we use our eyes? What does James say? Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. How much cursing has come from your mouth? How many times have you used your ears rather than being receptacles for truth? They have been receptacles for gossip and lie and wickedness and evil. And you can begin to multiply more and more. How have I used my body? We used our body in the passion of the flesh to dishonor God and disobey Him. But it's not just the body, it's also the mind. People rush out to go see this movie and that movie, and we sit together and we watch, but nobody ever sees the movies of the mind. What's playing in the theater in your head? Oh, the wicked shows that have been seen. This is what we were. And just to put the cherry on top, and we're by nature children of wrath. It's not something we eventually became when we turned 13. No, by nature, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, who then can be saved? You can almost hear the disciples' question. It's as bad as it gets. It can get no worse. How can such a thing be remedied? How can man have peace with God when this is his condition? But then come these beautiful words that transform the whole thing. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, this is the same us who were slaves to sin, dead in sin, following this world, following the devil, passions and flesh and body and mind and children of wrath, the same us. And yet he loved us. When? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, this is the ultimate example of darkness being changed by the light of God's love. Dead in sin, following the world, following the devil, but God comes and hope returns. And maybe you've been thinking in your own mind, as a Christian, you look and you say, man, am I ever going to get freedom for this? Am I ever going to see victory over this? It seems so impossible. I have this problem and that problem. And you begin to feel the impossible limitations that fill you. But God is not limited. And if he would do this, then will he not be faithful in your current situation? I mean, do we still believe in the God who does impossible things? Do we still believe in the God who does supernatural things? Do we still believe in the God who is mighty and able and powerful and not limited in any way? Brothers and sisters, there is no heart that is too hard for God to warm with his love. There is no sinner who is too far gone for God to bring back to his feet and love. There is no situation that is impossible with God. It's only impossible with us. But the more we see it as impossible, the greater the news, because that means a but God is on its way. There's no tragedy that you have gone through that is so tragic that it is outside the reach of God, that he in his wisdom and his loving kindness cannot transform and use for your good and his glory, the things that comfort us when we can comfort those who have been afflicted. This is to giving us hope in our prayer and our evangelism as you explore the depths and the heights of the love of God. But God, he still parts Red Seas. Well, in closing, I want to just speak of one other category of this. There are other passages that include these words as well. It says in the days of Noah that men were eating and drinking, marrying, enjoying life, but God sent a flood. The days of Lot, right? They're at the market. They're selling and buying. Things are going great. It's the opposite. Rather than getting darker and darker, it's like it's light and light, and the happiness and the jollification is going everywhere. But God rained down fire and sulfur upon Sodom. The children of Israel, they are feasting and having a blast, rebelling with the people of Korah. But God opened up the ground and swallowed them. This is a common reality in Scripture as well. And I'll use just one passage to illustrate it, Luke 12:16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He had so much stuff, he needed to build things to fill them. Kids, he had so many toys, he needed a bigger toy chest. He had so many clothes, he needed to build another closet. He had so much food, he needed to buy additional refrigerators. He had so much stuff that he needed to build something to hold all his stuff. He was happy, he was hanging, he was chilling, he was good. Everything was nice. And he said to his own soul, soul, look around. You're good. Nothing to worry about. Eat, drink, be merry. And then we find the words, but God said to him, fool. And that's my concern, is that if you're here and you do not know the Lord, as you go through this life and everything is good and nice and pleasant and comfortable, that you begin to relax in that comfort rather than letting the kindness of God lead you to repentance, and you continue to go, and then the Lord comes to you in the midst of all your celebration with these words, fool. You don't want God to call you a fool. Fool, this night. Do you know if this night your soul will be required of you? And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, the fact of the matter is this. You do not know when the Lord will come for you. You do not know when your soul will be required of you. You do not know when the but, comma, God will interrupt all that you are doing, and you will come face to face with the God who made you, and you will have to give an account. And here is Christ, the Savior, who has offered himself to rescue you from the depths of your sin, to forgive you of all that you have done, to give you mercy this day. And too many, far too many, turn away and continue on. The day is coming. You see it in the scripture. But God sent a flood. But God rained down fire and brimstone. But God opened up the ground. But God sent the Philistines. But God sent the Babylonians. But God sent the Chaldeans. But God threw down hailstones. But God sent a plague. But God stops hearts. Everything can change for you when God is involved. And if you are the child of God, this is such great news. And if you are not, this is terrifying. With such a fragile nature to your life, to know that every single one of us is one breath away from eternity. Just one breath. Turn to the living God and be saved. Romans 5, 6, and I'm done. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May this be the theme of your life, regardless of your problem. God is faithful. And he changes everything. Father, would you please take the truth of this and burn it within our very souls, that we would never lose hope when you are alive and ruling, and there is always hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.